So I'm going to give you guys some actual court transcripts. And I researched these because some of these seem rather implausible. But as we go through, I'll give you some actual court exchanges. And I researched them from several sites, and they said that they're true. So a police officer is being interrogated by my wife's shaking her head already. Police officer is being interrogated by the attorney. And the attorney is trying to be a wise guy. And he asks the police officer, he says, did you actually see my client running from the scene? And the police officer says, no, sir, I didn't. And the lawyer says, well, how do you know this is him? And he says, I observed a guy running a few blocks from the scene, and he matched the description. And the lawyer says, well, where'd you get the description from? And the policeman says, well, from a fellow officer. And the lawyer says, and do you trust this fellow officer? And the policeman says, I trust him with my life. And so the lawyer says, let me ask you this. Do you have a locker room where you change? And the policeman said, yes, I do. And the lawyer said, do you have a lock on that locker? And the policeman said, yes, I do. And the lawyer said, well, it seems kind of strange that you would put a lock on a locker in a room full of men that you say you trust with your life. And the policeman replies, I do, sir, but you see, we share that police locker room with the courthouse, and sometimes lawyers walk through there. Philip Appleman. God must have a weird sense of values, and if there is a judgment day, as some folks think, he's going to have a lot to answer for. That's a really sad man. God's not going to answer to anybody for anything, ever. Pretend for a moment you're on trial. You're the accused. Your court date approaches and you know you're guilty. Think how you're feeling. You're waiting in the jail cell and they're going to bring you out. You get more and more nervous as the day gets closer. Prison awaits, perhaps a life sentence. I watched several episodes of Hansen versus Predator. Any of you guys ever see that? It's an online show. It used to be Dateline NBC, To Catch a Predator. And what they do is they take sting operations, and they have 20-something girls that look like they're 12 or 13 go online and pretend to be girls looking for older guys. And so then they are waiting at the house when these guys come in to meet up with these young girls. And so the men will enter these chat rooms and they'll start up a really explicit conversation with these people they think are little girls. The girl invites the man over and he inevitably shows up ready to have a night of partying, good time. She tells him, I have to go get something, make yourself comfortable. And the guy sits down and Chris Hansen comes out. And you see the expression on the guy's face every time go from excited expectation to absolute fear. Every time. This is what it's going to be like. Some of these guys cry. Some of these guys try to run. Some of them lift their shirt over their face so the cameras can't get them. The police are waiting outside. And as soon as they go out the back door, they're arrested. So your court date finally arrives. You have on your best outfit. You're trying to appear calm, but inside you're messed up and your stomach's churning. Here's the prosecutor, the people who are going to testify against you, the judge, the police officer who arrested you. But at least you have your defense team. You have your attorney, and you have some witnesses over here who are going to testify to what a good guy you are. And then your eyes fall upon 12 people, the jurors. 12 people who are going to decide your fate. Are you innocent? Are you guilty? You only have to convince one of them that you're not guilty, just one, and you're a free man. You sweat with fear. The prosecutor lays out the case against you. All the evidence is there. Everybody knows you're guilty. It's pretty clear. But your lawyer is a pretty slick guy. You study the faces of the jurors closely to see if you have any of them on your side, if any of them are being swayed by your defense attorney. When both sides present their version of the events, the judge excuses the 12 jurors and they silently get up and they go through the back door and they're going to decide your fate. One day this is going to happen to every person in this room. 2 Corinthians 5:10. English Standard Version. For we must all appear before the judgment seat of Christ, so that each one may receive what is due for what he has done in the body, whether good or evil. What's that courtroom going to be like? When that's us, what's the courtroom going to look like? Well, it depends on us. It depends on the decisions we make in the here and now. Did we repent of our sins and trust Christ as our Lord and Savior? Or did we reject Christ? See, a lot of people love that second part. They love the part that says Jesus is our Savior. Most people don't get the first part. Jesus has to be your Lord. That means he's first. He's preeminent. He controls your life, your thoughts. Jesus has to be first in your life. He has to be your Lord. It's great that he's our Savior. But without the second part, that he's your Lord, if he's not your Lord, he's not your Savior either. We don't like that part so much. Is he first in your life? Do you let Jesus make your decisions? And do you pray? And do you seek God? And do you read your Bible? Or when you come to a crossroads and a tough decision to make, do you seek out your friends on Facebook and, hey, what do you think I should do? And ignore what you know Christ is telling you to do. Actual courtroom exchange between a lawyer and a doctor. Now, doctor, before you performed the autopsy, did you check for a pulse? Doctor, no. Did you check for blood pressure? No. So then, is it possible the patient was alive when you began the autopsy? Doctor, no. How can you be so sure, doctor? Because his brain was sitting on a jar in my desk. But could the patient have been alive nevertheless? Doctor, it's possible he could be practicing law in this courtroom. A real courtroom awaits, and two trials are going to take place, 1,000 years apart. The first is for believers. At that trial, everyone's going to be found innocent. Those are for those who have accepted Christ, put their faith in Christ. The second trial will take place 1,000 years later. We call it the Great White Throne Judgment. You're going to walk in and only Jesus is going to be there. No defense attorney, no witnesses, no jury of your peers, just Jesus. All judgment has been given to the Son. Just Jesus is going to be sitting there. Everybody who stands in that trial is going to be found guilty. A lot of people, even professing Christians, don't believe there's going to be a judgment day. They don't believe in heaven and hell. They don't believe that an all-loving God would punish somebody. But see, our all-loving God is also an all-holy God. And when he turned away from his own Son because he couldn't look on the sin that he took upon himself, what makes us think he's going to look away from our sin, or he's going to look upon us and accept us? So will there be a day of judgment? Matthew 11:22, New Living Translation. I tell you, Tyre and Sidon will be better off on judgment day than you. Now, this is Jesus talking to his fellow Jews. And he's telling them, you know, Tyre and Sidon, by the way, were two of the five cities on the plain. They got destroyed with fire along with Sodom and Gomorrah. We know Sodom and Gomorrah, there were actually five cities. These were two of the other ones. And Jesus is telling the people, he's been among you guys now for 3 years performing miracles and raising people from the dead, and nobody's believing him. And he says, I'm telling you guys right now, it's going to be more tolerable on the day of judgment, because as bad as that day was when God rained down fire and brimstone, as bad as that day was, the judgment's going to be worse. And Jesus here says, it's going to be better for them on the day of judgment than it's going to be for you. Why? Because you guys saw Jesus. You saw the miracles. You saw and heard him teaching. And you decided to reject him. Not you guys, but you know the Jewish people, the people he's talking to. And that's why he said it's going to be more tolerable for them than it is for you on that day of judgment. Because you knew the truth and you rejected the truth. Two things to note here. One, the terrible destruction of those cities, which was fire raining down on them. But even after that, they're still going to have a day of judgment coming. So no matter what happens to us in this life, whether good or bad, we're still going to have judgment. And Jesus says, it'll be worse because you've seen my miracles and you rejected me. Matthew 12, 36 and 37, English Standard Version. I tell you, on the day of judgment, is there going to be a day of judgment? A lot of people think there's not. This is Jesus talking. People will give an account for every careless word they speak. For by your words you will be justified, and by your words you will be condemned. Trials 1,000 years apart. By your words I accept you as my Lord and Savior, you'll be justified. By your words you'll be condemned. I don't need Jesus. By your own words you're going to be put on trial. Everything done in secret is known by God. Everything. Now here's the thing, that's not necessarily a bad thing. We look at that and think, oh no, God sees everything I do. God knows everything I think. But listen, when, this is some of the stuff that goes on that you guys don't see. When somebody comes in on a Saturday morning and gets under all these pews and tightens them up so that they remain sturdy, and they're in here all by themselves, listen, God saw. When you're out there cleaning out the weed beds and laying down mulch and stuff and nobody has a clue how it all got done, God knows. When you put a few dollars in the plate of the homeless guy at the end of the exit ramp on the interstate and nobody in the world saw it, God saw. When you open your Bible and share Jesus with a friend when no one is looking, God was looking. See, God sees all that stuff. But it works both ways. When you lie about someone behind their back, God heard you. When you stole something from your employer, God was watching. When you were mad at your spouse and said things you shouldn't have said, God heard you. 2 Peter 3:7, New Living Translation. And by the same word, what is that? That's the Bible. The present heavens and earth have been stored up for fire. They are being kept for the day of what? Is there going to be a judgment day? When ungodly people will be destroyed. This is obviously talking about the second judgment at the end of the 1,000-year period. The people who have rejected Christ, this is their judgment, okay? This verse tells us the method that God's going to use to judge people, the Word of God. Now, look at this again. The heavens and the earth are stored up for fire and being kept for the day of judgment. Now, let me ask you something. You young kids in school and you kids are going off to college and things, let me ask you something. Is global warming going to destroy planet Earth? How about pollution? How about over deforestation? Any of that stuff going to destroy planet Earth? All this stuff that your professors want you to believe, and you turn on your TV, global warming, global warming, global warming. By the way, we're the only country in the world that pays any attention to that stuff. What's this say? Judgment of the earth and the day of fire, the destruction of the earth, belongs to God alone. We can't destroy planet Earth if we want to. So don't pay attention to that garbage. How about this stuff going on with North Korea and Trump? They going to destroy planet Earth? No. That privilege is reserved for the one who created the planet, God alone. Now, God can use whatever method he wants to do that, but we do not get to destroy what God created. Now, we're to be wise stewards of what God created, but we can't destroy it through global warming or any of those things. This verse, by the way, is the completion of 2 Peter 3:5, two verses earlier. But they deliberately forget that long ago, by God's word, the heavens came into being, and the earth was formed out of water and by water. In other words, by God's word alone, everything was formed. Two verses later, the one we just read, by God's word alone, everything will be destroyed. God's word, not global warming, not aliens, as we're going to talk about in Sunday school. Okay. Right? True courtroom exchange. I threw these things in because I know this is a pretty serious topic, so I want to keep you guys, you know. It's all good. True courtroom exchange. Lawyer. Now, doctor, isn't it true that when a person dies in his sleep, he doesn't know about it until the next morning? Doctor, did you actually pass the bar exam? Excuse me. Acts 17:31, Holman Christian Standard Bible. Because he has set a day when he is going to judge the world in righteousness by the man he has appointed. He has provided proof of this to everyone by raising him from the dead. Now this verse tells us, see, going putting this verse with the last verse, the word is going to be the method that God judges us by. Christ will be the standard by which God judges us. In other words, what did you do with Jesus? Did you accept him or did you deny him? The method of judgment, his word, the Bible, only comes in play for the saved. Okay? The saved simply have, or for the unsaved, the saved simply have Christ as their standard. But the word of God comes into play for the unsaved. See, we've already believed what it says. We've already accepted the truth. I believe we're living in a time like never before. I believe the battle lines are clearly defined. God told us that this day was coming. And I think if you look around the world, if you look around this country, that there's a line right down the middle. And you're either on one side of that line or you're on the other. There's no straddling the middle. God told us this day was coming. Acts 17:30. New International Version. In the past, God overlooked such ignorance, but now he commands all people everywhere to repent. God commands everyone to repent now because he's done putting up with man's rebellion, rejection, evil, sin. How do we know we're living in those days? How do we know we're living in the last days? I mean, back when the Black Death, the Black Plague, was killing a third of the population of Europe, surely they thought they were living in the last days. When World War I came about, surely they thought they were living in the last days. When World War II was raging and 60 million people were being killed, surely they thought they were living in the last days. So how do we know that we're right, that we're living in the last days? First, I would say they were basing their thoughts on circumstances, and not on what the Word of God says. If they knew the Bible, and a lot of them did, if they knew the Bible, they knew they couldn't have been living in the last days because the last great prophecy had not been fulfilled. It wasn't fulfilled until after World War II. Ezekiel 37:1-14. You guys can read along in your Bibles, or I think Zach has them up here. Big one. The Lord took hold of me being Ezekiel, and I was carried away by the Spirit of the Lord to a valley filled with bones. He led me all around among the bones that covered the valley floor. They were scattered everywhere across the ground and were completely dried out. Now, God put those words in there so that you know they were dead, long time, completely dried out. Then he asked me, Son of man, can these bones become living people again? O sovereign Lord, I reply, you alone know the answer to that. Then he said to me, speak a prophetic message to these bones and say, dry bones, listen to the word of the Lord. This is what the sovereign Lord says. Look, I am going to put breath into you and make you live again. I will put flesh and muscles on you and cover you with skin. I will put breath into you and you will come to life. Then you will know that I am the Lord. So I spoke this message just as he told me. Suddenly, as I spoke, there was a rattling noise all across the valley. The bones of each body came together and attached themselves as complete skeletons. Then as I watched, muscles and flesh formed over the bones. The skin formed to cover their bodies, but they still had no breath in them. Then he said to me, speak a prophetic message to the winds. Son of man, speak a prophetic message and say, this is what the sovereign Lord says. Come, O breath, by the way, the word breath here is the same as Holy Spirit, from the four winds, breathe into these dead bodies so that they may live again. So I spoke the message as he commanded me, and breath came into their bodies. They all came to life and stood on their feet, a great army. Then he said to me, what? These bones represent the people of Israel. This is a prophetic vision given to Ezekiel when they were captives to give the people hope that one day the nation of Israel is going to be reborn. It's going to come back. Son of man, these bones represent the people of Israel. They are saying, we have become old, dry bones. All hope is gone. Our nation is finished. And they're captives at this time. Therefore, prophesy to them and say, this is what the sovereign Lord says. O my people, I will open your graves of exile, and I will cause you to rise again. Then I will bring you back to the land of Israel. When this happens, O my people, you will know that I am the Lord. I will put my spirit in you, and you will live again and return home to your own land. Then you will know that I, the Lord, have spoken and have done what I said. Yes, the Lord has spoken. Isaiah 66:8, New Living Translation. Who has ever seen anything as strange as this? Who ever heard such a thing? Has a nation ever been born in a single day? Has a country ever come forth in a mere moment? But by the time Jerusalem's birth pains begin, her children will be born. Both of these predictions, these are both prophecies about the rebirth of the nation of Israel. And this had to happen before the end times could come, before the last days. This had to happen. Both of these prophecies came true on November 29th, 1947. World War II had ended in 1945. Both of them point to the rebirth of Israel. Listen, guys, that's it. The final great prophecy that had to be fulfilled before Christ returns. That was it. See, that hadn't happened yet during World War I or World War II or during the Black Plague. That event had not taken place, but it has now. This event happened, as we said, in 1947. We're the generation that saw that happen. Why is that important? This is serious now. Pay attention. Luke chapter 21 finds Jesus telling his disciples what the signs of the end times are going to be. Now listen, if you read these things carefully, they didn't say, hey, Jesus, what's it going to be like in the last days? They said, what is going to be the single sign that we are living in the last days before you return? The one thing. And Jesus spends a couple chapters telling them, you know, well, there's going to be wars and rumors of wars and famines and pestilence and earthquakes and all these things are going to take place. And then he told them that the sign was going to be the rebirth of the nation of Israel. Here's why this is serious. Jesus says something curious in Luke chapter 21, verse 32, NIV. Truly I tell you, this generation will certainly not pass away until all these things have happened. Now, obviously, Jesus said that 2,000 years ago, and that generation, everybody's died. So what's Jesus talking about? This generation, the one that sees Israel reborn, will not all pass away until all things have happened. Seeing how serious this is? If you don't know Jesus, every believer admits that Jesus will return. We all get that, right? Jesus is going to return. How many of us think it'll happen today? Yeah, Jesus is going to return. Probably not in my lifetime. Might be 100 years from now. Might be 1,000 years from now. And it might be. But it might be today. True court testimony from a defendant who thought he was too smart. Didn't need a lawyer to defend him, and he represented himself. He's grilling the defendant. And he says, did you get a good look at me when I stole your purse? Judgment is serious, so I'll try to inject some lighter moments here, guys. But here's the thing. Have you placed your eternity in Christ? Have you trusted him to be not just your Savior, but your Lord? To be number one in your life. He isn't your Savior if he's not your Lord. We're just playing a game. Is this the day he returns? Are we the last generation? I don't know. Could be. Think about the state of the nation and the world that we live in. And listen to Paul, what Paul told Timothy about what it's going to be like when he returns. 2 Timothy 3, 1 to 4. You should know this, Timothy, that in the last days there will be very difficult times. For people will love only themselves and their money. They will be boastful and proud, scoffing at God, disobedient to their parents and ungrateful. They will consider nothing sacred. They will be unloving and unforgiving. They will slander others and have no self-control. They will be cruel and hate what is good. They will betray their friends, be reckless, be puffed up with pride, and love pleasure rather than God. Turn on the news or read half the posts on your social media pages and see what they say. The next verse tells us who these people are and what to do about them. 2 Timothy 3:5. They will act religious. This is scary. They will act religious, but they will reject the power that can make them godly. Stay away from such people. Who's this warning to? All these things. You should know this. People are going to love only themselves and their money. They'll be boastful and proud, scoffers of God. These are people who think they're saved. They're going to claim to be religious. They're going to have a form of godliness. They're going to deny the power of God that could change their lives and change their eternities. This is a scary thing. He's talking to people who think they're saved here. And then the Bible tells us what to do with those people. Stay away from them. God's speaking. One day judgment is coming. A man named Albert Camus said this, "Don't wait for the last judgment. It takes place every day." What do you mean by that? It means every day, 135,000 people step into eternity and their judgment is sealed. Every day. The Bible says it's appointed every man once to die, once to die, and then to judgment. Listen, we have any little kids going up to heaven and coming back and telling us what Jesus taught him? Not if you believe the Bible, we don't. Every day, people face the last judgment. Now, that judgment won't come until judgment day, but their fate is sealed. Their innocence or guilt is sealed upon their death. There are no second chances. You're going to enter a courtroom, but it's going to be unfamiliar. No defense lawyer, no witness, no jury of your peers, no one to plead your case. You'll look up and the judge will be seated. Daniel chapter 7, verse 10, part B, NIV. The court was seated and the books were opened. This is the second judgment at the end of the 1,000-year period. Noted, don't say the book. The book is the book of life where the names of the saved are recorded. This is the books are open, okay? All the deeds that we talked about earlier, all the things that you thought God didn't see, now they're in these books. And God's going to open the books and say, let's take a look at your life. Now listen, I might be wrong about that. That might not be what these books are. These books might simply be the scriptures. Either way, it's not good. Let's put a fictional character named Steve on trial here. What do you have to say for yourself, Steve? Well, I never knew that supporting homosexuality was a sin. I mean, I was straight myself, but I just thought I should show them love and march in their parades and stick up for them and things like that. So how can I be held accountable for their sin? Well, let's take a look at what the Word says, shall we, Steve? Proverbs 17:15. He who justifies the wicked and he who condemns the righteous, both of them alike are an abomination to the Lord. So you don't have to participate in this sin. You just have to support it to be an abomination to God. Let's turn over to Romans 1:32, Steve. Let's see what that says. It is written, although they knew full well God's just sentence that those who practice such things deserve to die, they not only do them, but even applaud others who practice them. It's pretty straightforward what God thinks about sin. If you support other people doing sin, you're doing it too. It's like, let's say Brenda and Veronica and me, we go out and we don't know Jesus, and we go out and we know somebody has a lot of money in their house, and we go in and Brian pulls out a gun, he shoots the owner of the house, and the owner dies. Those two are going to prison for the rest of their life, just like me, just because they were there. Guilty by association. Same thing here. Listen, I pulled out homosexuality just because. But this applies to murderers, thieves, adulterers, rapists, false teachers. Here's the scary part. It also applies to nice people and decent people and loving people and kind people and religious people. It applies to everyone who has not accepted Christ as their Lord and their Savior. I'm watching 2020 last night. It's a show about a guy who'd been in war, and he took over a bank and took a bunch of people hostage. And he comes in, he has a bomb, and a sheriff happened to be off duty and got into the bank with these people, and so he was there. He had his gun with him. And they're interviewing these people. This took place back in 1993. And they're interviewing these people, and the sheriff was sitting there for hours with this guy, and he's threatening all these hostages and making all his demands. And the sheriff says, you know, it's a heavy burden to think about dying. When you're sitting in that situation, you don't have a lot else to think about except you may die. One of the hostages, who is made to be the phone negotiator, he said this, with a gun to your head, I was thinking I may be dead. What happens after that? We know what happens after that. The sheriff ended up killing the gunman. And I sat there thinking, boy, I hope that guy knew Jesus. See, the guy had mental problems. He was off his meds. God's a just God. He'll deal with those things on his terms. But that's all I could think is, I hope that guy knew Jesus. I hope you guys know Jesus. Judgment applies to every single person. Everyone who has rejected Jesus, who alone is the Christ and the Savior. It's not just saying words. It's understanding where we are. Without Christ, you're a sinner. You're lost. You're going to hell. Nothing can prevent that. You have to understand that. You have to understand in your heart that you are deserving of spending eternity in a lake that burns with fire. You have to understand that. You have to understand that God's holy and you're not. You have to understand that only Jesus can prevent you from the punishment that you deserve. And then once you repent of your sins and once you understand all that, then you can come to Christ and you can ask Him to change all that and to be your Lord and your Savior. Listen, the Bible says if you believe in your heart that Jesus is the Son of God and confess with your mouth that God has raised Him from the dead, you will be saved. But it all starts with repentance, where you came from, knowing where you stand, and knowing who Christ is. I love you guys.